In the first chapter of Genesis, the first book, the first chapter of the Bible, it tells us, quote, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is one of the foundational passages of Scripture as it lays out the basis for our whole understanding of the meaning and dignity of man and of human society, especially of marriage and family. But often overlooked here is that this passage tells us something even more fundamentally important about God himself. If you look again at it closely, it does not say that God said, I will make man in my image, but rather it says, God said, let us make man in our image. God, a singular noun, refers to himself in the plural personal pronoun, us. We are. This is no mistranslation. It's a literal translation from the original Hebrew. And it's not a simple matter of God speaking himself of what we sometimes call the royal we, you know, when a king or queen or when the Pope will say, we command this, meaning I command this. Because he has so much authority, he uses we, right? They call that the royal we, but that didn't exist in ancient Hebrew. This means we, this means our, plural. It is a subtle revelation right here, right in the very beginning of the Bible, of what Jesus would later reveal in his fullness. That just as God creates the one creature, man, in his image as plural, both male and female, God himself is also one and plural. God is one, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Think of how Jesus constantly talks about the intimate relationship between him and his Father. But at the same time, he says, the Father and I are one. And now he tells us that both he and the Father will send their one Holy Spirit. And how he brings this all together on Ascension Thursday as he goes up to heaven to be with his Father in order to send down the Holy Spirit. And what does he say before he goes up into heaven on Ascension? He commands his apostles to go out to all nations, he says, and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian mystery is at the heart of Christ's mission, is at the heart of our salvation, and is at the heart of God himself. And this is the mystery revealed in Genesis, is right from the beginning, God tells us he created man in his image as male and female to live together and love each other so that the two become one, as he says. And in this, revealing himself as one God in three persons, three who are one who are three, sharing a perfect unity of eternal life and infinite love. And this is what we celebrate on this feast of the Holy Trinity. So now we all understand the Trinity, right? Probably not. It's a very difficult concept to understand. No one really does understand it fully. And so it leads to all sorts of mistakes and misunderstandings and errors in explaining it. For example, some try to explain the Trinity by saying that what the Trinity means is that God is one, but he acts in different ways at different times. And then, so when God creates, he's acting like the Father. And when God becomes man, he's acting as the Son. Or when God descends and dwells within us, he's acting as the Holy Spirit. But what this explanation says is there's one God, he just acts differently. There's no three persons. But that's not what Scripture says. In Genesis, God says, let us make man. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit create man together. That's why we read in today's first reading. Did you notice it? It said, the voice of wisdom, which is, as St. Paul tells us, wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom incarnate is Jesus. And the voice of wisdom says, I played before you on the earth. I played before you, and I was your delight. That's the Son talking to the Father in Proverbs. And he said, but then he says, and I was your craftsman as you built the world. Jesus says, I was there building with you. Jesus is the creator too. This is the Holy Spirit. And the Son clearly creates a constant dialogue with the Father, who is distinctly other and is still in heaven. He talks about God as a Father. He's not talking as if he's talking to himself. The Father is somebody else, and he keeps saying, I'm his Son. And they want to kill him for that because he says, I'm his Son. And then the Son ascends and sits at the heavenly throne with his Father, while the Spirit comes down to dwell inside the church and in our hearts. Jesus clearly teaches there are three distinct persons, not three multiple personalities. But he also clearly teaches there is only one God. The Father and I are one. Again, it's hard to understand. But elsewhere in Scripture, St. John gives us perhaps the key to beginning to understand as he writes three beautiful words in his first letter, chapter 4. He says, God is love. Now, these words are used very tritely today by many people, especially as people so often reduce the word love to mean some simplistic, inane feeling, as if God is a warm and fuzzy feeling. Yeah, a warm and fuzzy feeling created the universe. But love is not simply an emotion, and God is not a feeling. True love is, as in the classic definition by St. Thomas, beautiful definition, true love is willing and striving for the good of the other. Willing and striving for the good of the other. St. John Paul and many of the saints also defined love as simply self-gift rather than self-satisfaction. This is the love of God. Choosing, willing, and striving for the good of the other. But the thing is, you can't do that if there's not another person to love. The one for whose good you will and strive for. And so when we understand that God is love, we see that God reveals himself as a trinity of persons. Persons who love each other. Constantly sharing one love, one life, one being, one essence, one substance, consubstantial. The same stuff. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an eternal, perfect communion of life and love, constantly willing and striving for the good of the other, constantly mutual giving themselves to each other. But not like we do it as human beings. Theirs is a perfectly pure, eternal, infinite, total, self-abandoning, boundless, complete, absolute, without beginning or end, mutual self-gift, willing and striving for the good of the other. And this love is what Jesus reveals to us in revealing the mystery of the Trinity. Magnificent. Breathtaking. But even more wonderful is why he revealed it to us. He didn't have to. Or at least it would seem he wouldn't have to. The Jews didn't know about it, really. But Jesus revealed it to us because it was important that we understand this, the depth and the nature of the love of God, but more importantly, that we understand also ourselves. And that is that he created us. He created us in his image, in the image of the God who is love. And so he created us solely so that we could love, so that we could receive his love and give him love and love each other. So we could share in the perfect life and love. to share in the life of the Trinity, the Trinitarian love, right in the center of the uncorrupted and infinite love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like parents create their children to live in their home, to live in their midst, to sleep between them in the bed, to share their life, a mutual life together. That's what God made us for. We read in today's psalm, or we sang, "What is man that you should be mindful of him, or the son of man that you should care for him? Yet you made him little less than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." Glory and honor belong to God alone. What is man that he would give this to us? But we're created in his image to share in it. And Jesus says, as he prays at the Last Supper, to his Father, he says, "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." Not with us, in us. Right in the middle of the love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of us were created for this. All of us. But there's only one person who's lived this out perfectly and without exception in this world. And that's our Blessed Mother, Mary, whom the Church, of course, honors in a special way this month. Remember, look back at what the angel Gabriel said to her on that great day in Nazareth. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Holy Spirit, the Most High Father, and the Son. Mary was created to be the daughter of the Most High God the Father, the mother of God the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. In the words of the Blessed Mother, how can this be? It can be, first of all, because the angel says she's full of grace. God has given her from the first moment of her immaculate conception in her mother's womb, a special share in his grace, including the grace that we receive in baptism. Second, it can be because of the angel's invitation. The invitation, Gabriel presents God's call for Mary to take part in his unique relationship. And third, it can be because the Blessed Virgin freely chose to accept the grace and invitation offered. "Let it be done to me according to your word." Now, God's grace and God's invitation are the most important parts of this relationship. But Mary's yes is also critical. Mary's choice. Love cannot be commanded. Love can only be given freely. Love cannot be forced. Love is a choice. And so God asks her, "Will you accept my love and return that love as daughter, mother, and spouse?" And Mary responds with love, "Yes." Did Mary fully understand the Trinitarian mystery she was about to partake in? No, not fully. But she stood in awe of this tremendous gift laid out before her and saw it as an offer she couldn't refuse. Not because of fear, as the angel said, "Do not be afraid," but out of love. How could she say no to being loved and to loving as she had been created to? How could she refuse the most sublime gift offered to a creature? Even so, as unique as this gift was to her, this is very much, and even essentially we could say, the same gift that God offers to each of us. Of course, not to be his mother, but to enter into his family, enter into the unity of the Trinity, the communion of the Trinity, through the baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be sons and daughters of God the Father, to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, to be members of his bride, the bride of Christ, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace is ours in baptism. The invitation comes to us constantly as we read Scripture, as we pray, as we live life with all its challenges in a world so full of sin and temptation. Every day, the invitation is there. And in the same way, the choice is also constantly ours to make. From day to day, moment to moment, from breath to breath. The choice to say yes, to live and love as God created us to, caught up in the power of the life and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both in this world and perfectly in the world to come. As we now turn toward the mysteries of the Holy Mass, we remember that the Eucharist is nothing less than a profound sharing in the Trinitarian mystery. As by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are united to the Son, and in Him we're offered up to the Heavenly Father. And as we share in the body of the Son, our holy communion with our triune God is renewed and strengthened. Like the Blessed Virgin, let us not be afraid to accept this communion, but rather let us say yes with Mary. Yes, to being who we were created to be from the beginning, creatures made in the image of the God who is love, created for the ineffable joy of sharing in the most blessed, sublime life and love of the most holy Trinity. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.